God, we would take those words, and that's the prayer of our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, give us this life-giving power of your word. Would you give us your spirit to understand? Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, and would you take our lives and change them and shape and mold them into the image of Christ because of what you do here this morning. Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to come and do a great work in us and through us and send us out from this place eager and ready to love and serve you by loving and serving our neighbor. So God, come and do this work for the glory of your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my name is Joe Slater, and I've had the privilege and pleasure of being a pastor on this church staff for over 18 years. And about 4 or 5 years ago, rolled off the staff here to start a new ministry at JMU called Reformed University Fellowship. We're about to enter our fifth year. It's going really well. If you want to hear more, you can catch me afterward. Love to talk with you about that. I've got one wife and 5 kids, three of whom are getting married this summer, so they're trying to kill us. Yeah. I grew up in a big family, one of 9, and grew up right outside D.C., just across the river in Arlington, and I still have this thing in me that when I'm watching a TV show or a movie and I see shots of Washington, you know, the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial, I just get this longing for home. There was one time I even kind of did the E.T. thing, and I went, home. If you're over 50, you know what I'm talking about. And it's really funny to me because there are things I don't love about that area. We were just there. Traffic, for one thing, is not what I love. The busyness, the pace, everything's twice as expensive as it needs to be. And so it's funny to me that there's this longing that I really have no explanation for. And I haven't lived there in over 30 years. Well, maybe you know something of this homesickness. Maybe you've been away from your home and you've longed for home. And I think part of why we do this, part of why we long for home, is because God has hardwired us for a place, for home. It's a longing that we all have, but we know, we intuitively know, we're not there yet. And it doesn't matter where we are. I could move back to the D.C. area and I would still long for home. I think C.S. Lewis was onto this when he said this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We long for home because we were made for another world and we are not there yet. This life is one of exile and sojourning. Do you know the home that your soul longs for? The Apostle Peter will help us know more of our sojourner status in this life of exile that we experience in this life. So let's turn to his words. And if you would join me in standing, we'll read together to honor God's word by standing. 1 Peter chapter 2, We'll read 9 through 12, but we're going to focus in on 11 and 12, and I want to give you the broader, and that's why we're doing 9 and 10, and then we'll just really hone in on 11 and 12. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1015. This is the Word of God. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His Word. You may be seated. As you put your eyes back on verse 11, you see there that before telling us how to live, Peter tells us who we are. We are beloved, and we are sojourners and exiles. And these aren't throwaway words or meaningless titles. His words are very purposeful. He wants these believers, and He wants these believers to know that they are loved by God. They are His beloved. Now, two of the main themes of this epistle, 1 Peter, which we're going through a series on 1 Peter, and two of the main themes that you're going to see come up over and over in this epistle are suffering and holiness. And neither theme is easy for the Christian who wants to be faithful in the midst of them. And so Peter is very tenderly saying, "Brother, sister, as you suffer, as you fight against sin and strive for holiness, know that you are loved. You are His, and you are loved." Do you know this morning that you are loved? And this is important because the most powerful motive for obedience, which we're going to talk a lot about here in just a second, the most powerful motive for obedience is the love of God. Now, I could harangue you with all these commands today, and you would feel guilty and maybe obey for the next week or two, but that has no staying power. But the love of God does. Do you know that you are loved? If you are in Christ, you are His beloved. Don't forget this. And not only are you loved, but you are a sojourner and an exile. If you belong to Christ, as we've already said, this is not your home. Your citizenship is no longer of this world. As Paul says in Colossians 1, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have a new king, and we have a new constitution. We live here, but it's not our home. We are visitors, sojourners in this place. Now, you heard John Kidd talk about these Mexico trips, and I've been on several of those. And when we've taken groups on these short-term mission trips, we've always tried to do everything we can to fit into the culture that we're going into. It's a noble effort, but it's comically impossible. We have about 20 or 30 of us with much lighter skin. Some of us have blonde, even red hair. We are loud. We dress weird. We don't have a clue when to cross the roads. We're always taking pictures. And we all have backpacks as an extra appendage. We are the circus come to town. We try, but it's impossible to fit in. You see, we cannot hide what we truly are. We're strangers and aliens in that place. And Peter in this text is reminding us that that is precisely what we as Christians are. We are strangers and aliens in this place. And so our lives should be different. How we talk and what we talk about should be different. How we live and what we live for should be different. Our priorities, our goals, our values, those should be different. How we spend our time, how we raise our kids, how we spend our money, those should be different. We are sojourners and exiles, beloved. This is not our home. What is your life? What does your life say about your true home? Do you live as an alien and a stranger, or have you become comfortable in this world? Beloved, you are sojourners and exiles. This world is not your home. Well, as the beloved of God, as sojourners and exiles, you see there in the second half of verse 11, God calls us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's part of how our lives are to look different. There are sinful desires that live in each one of our hearts that need to be dealt with. And these lusts aren't just limited to the sexual. They may be lusts for possessions or pleasure, for comfort or control, for reputation or relationship, for power or position. And not all of those things are wrong or inherently sinful, but when they become the driving force of our hearts, they can become these passions of the flesh. And Peter is telling us to abstain from these. And I know, I recognize that the moment we start talking about abstaining or obedience or God's commands, I start to hear an objecting voice in my head that if we talk about obedience, it's the same thing as legalism. Legalism, getting your right standing with God through your obedience. And that's not what we're saying. That's not what we're talking about. Let me be clear. We are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. That is our right standing before God. But that does not mean that obedience doesn't matter. True saving faith always produces obedience in the life of the believer. Another way to put this, as followers of Christ, we care about the commands of Christ. The words that Jesus spoke, the epistles in the New Testament, the whole of Scripture are full of commands. And as believers in Christ, we want to obey them for God's glory and our good. And one of the ways we can do that is to do what Peter is instructing us to do here, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. But our fleshly desires are strong, aren't they? You know that, and I know that. These fleshly desires are strong. So how do we fight them? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. First, pray. And that might seem so painfully obvious, but often what's most obvious is what's most overlooked. But I would say to you, at first, pray. Why? Because God is the one who needs to change our hearts. God will need to change our desires. Until our hearts change, we will make little progress in our holiness. And we need to pray, repenting of the idols that have replaced God in our affections. And so we start by simply asking God, God, would you change my heart? So pray. Second thing I would say, get violent. Did you see Peter's words that these passions wage war against your soul? These passions wage war against your soul. Now, what's the end goal in war? To kill. To destroy. These passions are killing you. They are waging war against your soul. And you will have to fight to kill them. It's the same idea that Jesus employs in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus is using hyperbole to say the same thing that we're saying here. Get serious about your sin. Get violent with it. Do not coexist comfortably with your sin. Kill it. So what needs to change in your life? What needs to change in your habits or in the secret corners of your heart? The Apostle Paul tells us to make no provision for the flesh. What needs to go so that you are no longer making provision for the flesh? And yes, it will come at cost. Sacrifices will need to be made if you hope to fight against sin. Don't be discouraged by that. Know that that's one of the realities. So get violent. Kill it. Thirdly and lastly, get help. Sin grows best in the dark. You know that and I know that. Bring it to the light. Find a Christian brother, a Christian sister who will pray for you and speak truth to you. Tell them what needs to change in your life and how they can help you change. We cannot do the Christian life alone. We need each other. Repentance and healing most often come with the help of another. Beloved, as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Well, as we move into verse 12, we see that not only are we to abstain from passions of the flesh, but we are to live in a way that is honorable and glorifying to God. Not only do we not do some things, but we are to do other things. Our lives should be lives that honor God and honor others in what we do and how we live. And so how do we do that? What does it look like to keep our conduct honorable? Well, again, let me answer that in three ways with these three categories or these three words, the inward, the outward, and the upward. The inward, the outward, and the upward. If you're a follower of Christ, His Spirit lives in you. And this reality that Christ's Spirit lives in you should be changing you. That's the inward. You should be growing more and more into the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things should be growing in your life. How you think, what you feel, what you desire, what you value, all those things should be aligning more and more with the heart and the mind of Christ. That's the inward. The outward. If we are a people who love Jesus, then we will also be a people who love as Jesus loved. Our orientation should go from a self-centered one to an others-centered one. We move from using others to truly loving others. And this love will go beyond mere words because love always expresses itself in action. And so we gladly use vacation time to serve in Vacation Bible School. You're welcome, Lisa Updike. Or serve in after-school program. Or in Backyard Bible Club. We joyfully give a Saturday where we could be watching golf to help a neighbor with a move. Or we're happy to cook a meal so we can take it to a neighbor who is sick. Or one who just moved in down the street. That's the outward. Our conduct is honorable as we honor others. Well, what about the upward? As God's beloved people, we ought to be a people growing in our love to God. We should be growing in the Word, growing in our devotion, growing in our service to Him, growing in our corporate worship. And I get this last one, this corporate worship one, from just a few verses earlier in our text. It showed up there in verse 9 where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Now listen to this. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You are this people so that you may proclaim. And for a lot of years, I read that as, because we are this people, we ought to evangelize like crazy. And while I still think that's true, I don't think that's what this text is talking about. Because Peter had at his disposal a word for evangelism, and he didn't use it. The word he used is one that's used in liturgy. In corporate worship. As God's gathered people proclaim His excellencies. In corporate worship. Alistair Begg, who I have to confess is my pastoral man crush, challenged his congregation with these words. It's a bit long, hang with me, but I think it's going to be a good challenge for us. Says this about this idea of how we proclaim the excellencies of God together as a corporate people. He says this, "When the people of God gather in corporate worship, there will be visitors present who will be confronted with something that is vastly different from merely the religious exercises of devoted people. They are actually coming into contact with a group of people who are energized by the Spirit of God, they are stirred by the truth of God, and they are united in their glorifying of God. And as a result of this enthusiastic telling out of their souls in corporate worship, nobody can come into the place and say, 'Well, that's kind of ho-hum.' Instead, they come into the place and they are forced to say, 'I don't know what's going on in there. I don't know why these people do as they do.'" Still quoting. "Now, loved ones, listen carefully. It is because of this that everything we do here matters. The time that you arrive to engage in corporate worship matters. It matters when you show up. If you just choose to come in here 7, 10, 14 minutes after corporate praise has begun, you're making a bad choice, and it has an impact because you are here to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it matters because people take and read from us whether we are serious about this or not. Time matters. Attention matters. Paying attention, looking at the words, following the reading, amening in the prayers, participating, engaging in everything that takes place. The volume of our singing matters. The enthusiasm of our responses matters. The preparation of our hearts matters. The unity of our spirits matters. I'm going to add to how we welcome, how we invite matters. It all matters." I'm still quoting now. "And it matters because of what it's about. It's about declaring His praises. It's not about having church. It's It's not about getting together to rub each other's shoulders. I'm not sure what they're doing up there in Cleveland. It is being gathered together so that this declaring the praises of Him experience may take place. And there's all the difference in the world when someone encounters that and when they encounter the ho-hum of the routine. That's the end of the quote. Brothers and sisters, what we do here matters. Our conduct is honorable as we honor God in corporate worship. And verse 12 tells us that there will be some who do not yet know God, who look on and see this inward, outward, and upward of our lives, and they will give glory to God. Take the weight of that in for a second. God has ordained to use us to show others His glory. That's breathtaking, isn't it? God has ordained to use us to show others His glory. It's almost ridiculous. Of all the means available to God to declare His glory, He uses this gathering, this bunch of people. As others look on at your life, would there be cause for giving glory to God in what they see? As others look on at your life, would there be cause for giving glory to God in what they see? Do your words and actions point others to the glory and the grace of God? And maybe we ought to end with a more important and prior question, which is this. Do you know the glory and grace of God this morning? Do you know the glory and grace of God at all? God is offering it to you through the blood of His Son. We've sang words about that. Sung words about that. You've seen it here with the baptism. That's a picture of what God has done for us, that He has washed us clean by His blood. We do nothing to earn it. We simply cry out, like we're about to in the song we're going to sing right after the sermon, "In my heart there is a treason, one that poisons all my love. Take my heart and consecrate it. Wash it in your cleansing blood." Beloved, don't waste another moment. Come to Jesus by faith. The home that your heart longs for, the home that your heart longs for can be found only in Him. Only in Him. So Covenant Presbyterian, together let's live like we believe this. Let's let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's Jesus' exhortation to us. Let's pray. Father, how good and how kind You are to give us this good news. And so we praise You. Lord, we pray that You, as You've already promised to do, that as You've set us apart, as You have made us Your chosen people, Your royal priesthood, a people for Your own possession, that You would use us, be pleased to use us to declare the excellencies of You, the One who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Lord, would we live in that light? And would we live in such a way that that light goes out to all who see us and to all who know us? And Lord, all this to the glory of Your great name, not ours, because You are the only one who is worthy. And so we ask it in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.